salvation was accomplished, and he was victor and is victor forevermore. And our victory is in him. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the victory that we have in Christ, walking in his victory. So if you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. The children at this time may be dismissed to children's church. And as they're going, if you would stand with me as you find Ephesians 4 in honor of God's word. I'm going to read to you this morning a bit further than I anticipate getting in the sermon. Now, I know y'all don't believe that I have long sermons, so but I want you to get the context of what Paul is saying in this passage here before we jump into it. And I don't think we're going to get through all this. I anticipate we'll get to the rest of it next week, but I want you to see it. You'll recall that last week we were talking about our unity. Paul was preaching about our unity, and it's all centered around the Trinity and the work of the Trinity. It's all centered around the truth of God's Word. Our unity is found in the truth of God's Word. But if you will, look with me in verse 7. That's where we're going to pick up. The Bible says, "But to each of us, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all things, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come." You might underline that word "all" in your Bible. That's an important word. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith." He's talking about all believers, all genuine believers in Christ. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." And who is that perfect man? Who's that measure? "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray together. Father, we come once more before your word. We realize that it stands over us, it instructs us, because it is your word, not ours. Lord, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we might understand it. And we thank you most of all for sending us your Son so we might know you, might be joined back to you. And as we sang this morning, what amazing grace that is that you poured out upon us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would quicken it to our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word. I pray you'd give me the power to preach, that it would not be me, but that it would be what you once said. Lord, would you put a guard over my words so that I say only what you once said, but you empower them too. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We talked last week about the unity that we have in Christ and how that's all centered around the one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, in you all. Our unity is based on who God is. But now he says, just as he said in the first part of this chapter, he says he wants us to walk in unity. He wants us to walk worthily of the calling with which he's called. He now says he wants us to walk in victory. He's looking to the victory of Christ. Now, I know you've probably heard somebody say, I'm just trying to get the victory. Or, Lord, give me the victory. Or something of that effect. What Paul says here is that the victory has been accomplished. The victory is already secured because Christ is the victor. He's the overcomer. And because he's the overcomer, he's wanting to start this chapter, start this section talking about, though we're unified, each one of us has a specific gift. What he's saying is he says to every one of us, every one of you is given grace. Now, been given the grace of salvation, but here Paul's talking about the grace to operate into a gift that God has given you to function in the body of Christ that the rest of the body needs, and that it, your role that encompasses your role in the body of Christ. Now, some people may say, Brother Nathan, I don't know if I have a gift from God. My gift is just showing up. That's my gift. Well, I want you to ask yourself, if you believe that, do you believe that Christ has overcome all? You say, well, what does that have to do with a gift? Well, that's what Paul says. He says Christ's victory has guaranteed you something. It's guaranteed you eternal life. It's guaranteed you salvation. But it also means that he's gifted you. You say, how in the world does that work? Well, let's look at it. I want you to walk with me through here. And the reason this is important to understand, because it comes later, what he's saying, I want you to get the big picture, then we're going to zero in on the victory that Christ has. First of all, what he's saying is the big picture is this. We are all unified around the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we're all just alike, does it? You don't look like me. Thank the Lord for that. You can be proud of that. I'm grateful my kids have some of Starla's genes in them. You don't look like me. I don't look like you. You don't think necessarily like me all the time. And you have a bit different perspective on some things than I might have. But that's good in the body of Christ. What unifies us is the central truths that we talked about last week, that I mentioned earlier. What unifies us and brings us together is God himself, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the one faith we have in him. What unifies us is the truth. But you've been given a gift by God that he wants you to play in his kingdom. And it's going to be different than my gift. Your gift is different than mine. He doesn't give every one of us the same gift. He gives you a role to play in his kingdom for his glory's sake. You say, well, are you sure that I've got a gift from God? Yes, I'm sure, because I'm sure Christ is one. You've received a gift from God to be used in his church. That's what Paul is saying in verse 7. Therefore, he says, here's the proof. You ask, what's the proof? Here's the proof. He ascended on high. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. And then Paul stops there, and he begins to think about the ascension of Christ. And he begins to think about the victory of Christ. What he's quoting from is a psalm. It's Psalm 68. If you would, turn with me back to Psalm 68. I want you to look at this first, and then we'll come back to Ephesians. And Psalm 68 is a triumphant psalm. It's a psalm of ascent. It's a psalm of praising God's work in his people. It's probably written by David right after the time when the Ark of the Covenant, which had been missing, captured by the Philistines, and then later it had been brought up to another place in Israel, and David finally is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful place, and they're placing it within the tabernacle. And so he's talking about God's work. And he says in verse 1 of Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish in the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, short for Yahweh, and rejoice before him. And then he talks about how God is the father of the fatherless, the defender of the weak, the helper of those who are helpless. And he goes on and he talks about all God's triumphs. And then he gets to this certain point. And he says, Lord, you went out before your people. You led your people in triumph. And he looks back into the time when the Israelites went out of the land of Egypt. And God went before them. And he was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And he led them through the land of Egypt to the Red Sea. And then he defended them. And he was a shield for them from the armies of Egypt. And then he parted the sea. And they went through on dry ground. And the next day, Pharaoh's armies were all drowned in the sea. And then he led them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And the Bible says that Mount Sinai shook at the very presence of God. And David's looking back on that. And he's saying, how great and awesome to have our God leading us, going before us into battle, because he fights for us. Then in verse 17, he says, the chariots of God are 20,000, thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You've led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Amen. So what he's saying is Christ has won the victory. He ascended. And then Paul stops. Go back to Ephesians. He says, his death, burial, and resurrection, his victory has to do with your spiritual gift. You asked me this morning, are you sure I have a spiritual gift? I'm just as sure that you have a spiritual gift from God if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as I am sure that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, and ascended back to heaven because his word says it. Okay? So, he says now that he ascended, first he had to descend. We have a saying. What goes up must come down. God's way is what came down must go up. He came down. He left his glory in heaven above and clothed himself in humanity. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in our likeness. He became one of us, and he came down to be one of us, and then he was obedient to the point of death. The death of the cross, Paul said. Then he was buried. He descended into the grave. But that's not where he stayed, was it? What came down? He who came down must also go up. He must ascend. Because he came down from heaven to prove that he is God, to prove that he can justify us of our sins. He rose victoriously on the third day, and then 40 days later ascended back into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, he who descended is the one who ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. Paul's writing this from prison. You look back up in verse 1 of this chapter, he says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He's writing it from prison. You may say to Paul, Paul, how can you be so confident of God's victory? Here you are, you've been serving God, you've been working for God, and what's it got you? It's got you trouble, toil, shipwreck, bitten by a poisonous serpent, beaten on the back, and now you're in prison. Seems like, Paul, maybe you're left there to rot. How can you, Paul, in this circumstance, be confident of victory? How can you at this low moment in your life be so joyous, so powerful in your words that he's ascended and that he's given us gifts and that he's going to accomplish his will? How can you be so certain of that? Paul's certainty is not on his circumstances. Paul's certainty is in God. Paul's certainty is in Christ. You may be here this morning and you may be going through a trial. You say, Lord, where are you in the midst of this? I feel like you've abandoned me and left me here. The message for you this morning is to look to Christ's victory. And that's what we're going to do. I want to give you a few things that Christ is victor, from the Word of God, that Christ is victor over. Turn with me to Colossians. The book of Colossians, a few pages over. First of all, Christ is victor over sin. Christ is victor over sin. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you, what? All your trespasses. Christ is victor over your sin. He's conquered it. He's redeemed you. How? He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, contrary to us. He took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross. Here's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. He's saying that all the requirements of the law, every time you transgressed the law and you went beyond and everything that the law spoke against you and said, you've sinned, you're guilty, and your guilt is worthy of death. What the Lord Jesus Christ did is he took that whole list of handwriting, of ordinances that was contrary to you, that proclaimed your guilt. And he took that list, and when the nails pierced his hands and pierced his feet, that list of sins, that list of writing against you was nailed to the cross. And his blood blotted them out. When we say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What happened is that list of sins was covered literally on the cross by his blood. He conquered your sin. He's victor over your sin. You couldn't conquer it. You couldn't overcome it. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He rules and reigns. Now, in him, you have victory over sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he says, what then, shall we continue in sin that this grace may abound? God forbid. He said, just as you were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ's death, you were buried with him, that old person is dead, you've been raised to walk in a newness of life. He gives you the victory over sin. As you follow him in his victory, as you walk behind him in his train of triumph, then you have victory too. Now let me back up and describe that to you. Here's what would take place. When Paul says he ascended up on high, he led captivity or he led a multitude of captives. How many of you have in your translation, he led captivity captive, by the way, in Ephesians? How many of you have, like, he led a host of captives? Okay. What it's talking about is this picture. Back in that day, a warring general would go out. He and his army, they go into the field, they win a battle, and they come back triumphantly, celebrating the victory that they had won. And trailing behind the general, as he's riding in on his chariot, trailing behind the general would be all these captives. They would be prisoners of war that had been fighting against him, that had been his enemies. And they would be trailing along behind. And then also behind him would be they'd be chained and they would be bound. And then behind him would be the soldiers and the victorious army with them, and also behind him would be those who had been oppressed under that other army, those who have been liberated and freed from oppression. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying that his victory, as you walk behind him in his victory, you're walking in the triumph of Christ. You've been liberated. You remember during the World War II, as the armies, the U.S. armies, the Allied forces advanced through Europe, something amazing took place. As they go through villages and towns in France, in fact, there was an operation called Operation Market Garden that saw some limited success. It was the biggest parachute drop deployment of soldiers by parachute up to that point. Some 30,000 men were dropped in by parachute, and then the tanks and the armies would come marching through, and they were trying to forge this way into Germany and to free all these people in Holland. And as they came through, as the soldiers came through each town and village, they were getting slowed down. And the reason they were getting slowed down is the people would come out cheering and waving flags. In France, they were waving the flags of the French flag. They were shouting in victory. They were running into the streets and hugging the American soldiers and just celebrating. And in Holland, they were doing the same thing. They were celebrating the victory because now they had been oppressed. They had been captured and under the rule of the Nazis, and now they were liberated. They were set free. They could rejoice and sing again. But there was a different story as the Allies marched into Germany itself. The people there were not so happy to see them coming. Until they got to some places, some terrible places, some concentration camps. And you know this story, don't you? The Holocaust, the prisoners of war that had been captured and emaciated, and they just like looked like skin and bones, and so many had died under the cruel oppression of the Nazis. And as the soldiers came forward, there was no cheering and shouting. They were too weak to cheer and shout. But there was a gratefulness. Many of these people were at the point of death. And as the soldiers came forward and they saw the horrors of that, they forced their enemies that they had captured to come through and to see what the Nazis had done. You remember this? You know this from history. You say, well, why are you telling us these two different sides? I'm telling you because when victory comes to a person, some people may seem on the outside relatively whole and good. Some people may be scarred and bruised by the oppression of sin. And part of the job of the church is to recognize the needs of those who are scarred and wounded, those who are hurt and oppressed, and to draw near to them and to care for them. The people in Holland and in France didn't need the care that the people in those concentration camps needed. But guess what? Both of them were liberated just the same. Amen? And here's Christ's victory has brought liberation to those who know him, but some have not yet heard. Some are still emaciated, they're scarred, they're wounded from the effects of the sin, from the effects of the enemy, from the effects of this life. And we as a church are called to go out and to proclaim the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought against sin, so that they might be liberated, and then to care for those who have been wounded by sin, to restore them back to life and health, so that they might be able to walk in victory as well. That's your calling, and that's my calling. That's one area that Christ has conquered. He's victor over sin, but he's not just victor over sin. In Colossians 2, says he's also victor over Satan and all his demons. In Colossians 2, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn back there. He wiped out the handwriting of ordinances. He nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And that's also what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. He made a public display of Satan and all his minions. Here on the cross, Satan thought he had won. Satan thought he had snuffed out the life of the Son of God. He had been working to, one, get Christ to sin. He couldn't do that. And since he couldn't do that, he said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to try to destroy him. But when Christ went to the cross and he died for our sin, and in effect, he paid the penalty. And then on the third day, when he rose again victoriously out of the grave, he displayed once and for all his power over Satan and all his forces. And then the Bible says when he ascended up on high, he made a show of them. Here they were, trying to defeat God himself, and he made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them. Dear friend, somebody may be here today and say, I can't have victory because I'm just pulled down by Satan. There's just too much temptation. Christ has defeated Satan. Christ is victor over Satan. Oh, yes, he's still out there. The Bible says in Revelation that he's been cast down, and he knows he has but a short time. You say, well, he's still at work. Oh, yeah, he's still at work. But the battle's already been won. The score's already over. The game's already settled. It's not even close. He's done. Don't give him any place, the Bible says. He's defeated. Don't give place to him. Don't let him pull you down. The Bible also says that there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but you're victor. God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape for you. Satan cannot pull you down if you're walking in the victory of Christ. He's victor over sin. He's victor over Satan. He's victor over all of history. He's victor over all of history. I want you to turn with me. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 5. He is victor. He is Lord of all of history. You say, where is history going? What's going on in our country? What's going on around the world? How can all these things be happening in other places around the world that are terrible, and refugees and all this? We must look to the scripture and realize that he is victor over all of history. John says he saw in heaven the one who sits on the throne, and in his right hand was a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And he heard a strong angel saying, who's worthy? Who's worthy to come and open this scroll that reveals the end times and the rest of history? Who's worthy to take this and to play out the rest of history for us? He says, I wept. Because not one person was worthy. No one was worthy. And then the angel turns to him and says, don't weep. Don't weep, because the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's prevailed. He's conquered. He's overcome. He's prevailed to open the scroll. He says, I look and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. And He comes forward, he takes the book, and he opens it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of history. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You know that song, I don't worry about tomorrow? Even though I don't know what it may come. For I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because Christ is Lord of history. One final thing. He's victor over death. He's victor over death. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. Some people were wondering about the resurrection. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be defeated is death. Now skip down to the end of the chapter. He's saying that we have a sure confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to rise just as he did. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's Paul in prison, sitting down. And you would think, why aren't you discouraged? Paul, he says, I'll tell you why I'm not discouraged. I'm not discouraged because I know who's victor. I know who's overcome. And no matter my earthly circumstance, he's overcome sin. He's overcome Satan. He's Lord of all history. He's prevailed to open the book. And no matter what happens to me, he's overcome death. He's overcome death. He rose again on the third day. And because he rose again on the third day, I know one day I will rise again too, should he not come before my death. Paul's message of unity, of each of us having a gift, gets interrupted because he has to look at the victory of Christ first. And I have a question for you. As you stand, Becky comes. The question is not, do you have the victory? Christ has already won the victory. The question is, are you walking in his victory? Are you walking in faith in him? You say, I feel so defeated. I feel brought down. Look to your victor. Look to your king. Look to your Lord who's overcome all. Sin, death, the grave, all the demons of hell, all the trials of this life. He's overcome it. Look to him and walk in his victory. Walk in his triumph. Next week we'll talk about the gifts that he's given you to do so. But this morning, my question for you, are you looking to your victor? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, today is the day. The Bible says now is the time for salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Don't leave here without it. If you do not know this victory that we're talking about, that has been accomplished for you through Jesus Christ, there's only one way you can know it. John said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's trusting and placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, in dying for you, bearing your sin, blotting it out, rising again so that you might have life forevermore. It's placing your faith and trust in what he's done that gives you victory. Because he's the victor. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I'd love to talk with you and to share with you how you can know him personally. I'll be down here at the front. I'll be at the back after the service. You talk to me. For those of you that do, thank the Lord for his great victory that he's won. And say, Lord, whatever comes this week, I'm looking to you. You've overcome it. Whatever trial may lay in front of me, you've overcome it. You've already won. Give me the grace to walk through it holding your hand because you are Lord and King. As Becky plays, you come if you need to make a decision.